All right, also don't forget that Mrs. Olson has a upright piano to give away if anybody's interested in it. See Mrs. Olson. Let's open our Bibles once again this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, and also again find Amos chapter 8. Amos 8. If you're a first-time visitor here this morning, began a series here a few weeks back. It was delayed by a storm. We had to cancel one Sunday, and I was gone for a Sunday. But we're gonna finish this up this morning if we can. Book of Amos, chapter 8, and 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now I know you know this passage. Verse 23, 1 Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, some really glorious stuff there. The Word of God is not lacking in power. There's no lack of potency. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The Lord created this world by His Word. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life after creating the heavens and the earth with His Word. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. But there's an issue. Look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. A prophetic passage probably applies in a couple of different ways, but you certainly see the issue in our day. With all the power invested in the Word of God and with all the promises that we have there, there's still this, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, I know we started this a few weeks back. I hope that this is still a fresh point in people's mind as far as finding a critical issue to speak on here in these latter days. I don't know of a more critical one than these sermons. Father, I pray that you'll please bless. Your people have been faithful here at this church for a long time and believing the Word of God and sticking by it. I pray you'd help us to see these affairs clearly. And may you show them to somebody that may be new to the idea this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I started this several weeks ago, a snow out followed by a week gone. And so it's been a little dragged out. But this is the third week. And the idea is that from 1 Peter 1, man, folks, there is nothing wrong with the Word of God. And yet you still come to Amos chapter 8 and there's going to be a famine in the land, a famine for hearing the words of God. And so you look around today and what's happening? We've said for years and years the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And it seems like wherever you turn, nobody has any reverence at all for the Bible. You look at, again, just how the world looks at things. Everybody from, you know, atheists and sodomites and evolutionists and scientists and all the ists that you care to name, and they all just are disparaging towards the Bible. As if it meant nothing. But it means a lot more than nothing, right? And the idea is it's not just we're not just stuck with scoffers like Stephen Hawking, who's now gone on to his ultimate reward. Or for Dawkins and Hawking. That's a pair for you there. But they're scoffers and mockers, and they think the God of the Bible is just a fun, just a clown. The Bible testifies of things they laugh at and scorn and mock. It's ridiculous. But that's not just all of it, because really part of the issue is the fact that saddest of all are now Christians' responses to the Word of God. Increasingly, as time goes by, Christians become more and more derisive of the Bible, as if it means nothing to them. As if they have no promises that applies to them there. As if there's no power in it at all. And so we have to deal with this matter. And so I'm hoping through finishing this today that maybe the last few weeks have given you something to work on, to mull over. If you were ill-informed, I'll go over briefly what we've already talked about. I hope you'll be better informed at this point. But the issue is that there's a domino effect. And the idea is once one thing starts, the next domino falls. As you know, so many times I've mentioned it here, where you have these elaborate patterns of dominoes, and pretty soon you knock the first domino over. Pretty soon you have 10,000 dominoes going down the road, and they all just are one effect after another. That's what we're talking about here. Title of the message for the third time, The Plight of the Word of God. What happened to the Bible? Where's this power? Where's this potency that we hear of? Why are folks so ambivalent? Why are folks so quick to smile or laugh or roll their eyes or whatever? What in the world is going on? Well, it's something that happened, and the issue is not the power of the Word of God. The issue is that there's a famine in hearing. And that it's not a Calvinistic thing where God doesn't let them hear. Men have been systematically trained to respond this way to the Bible. When you say something, when you quote one of those outrageous verses from the Bible, I mean, marriage is honorable and all, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge, and somebody goes, oh man. They've been trained to do that reaction. They have been summarily, sequentially trained to respond that way. When you say that sodomy is an abomination to God, folks respond. Now they react like cattle, and they've been trained to do so. It's not that the devil has deceived them at the level of they can't think otherwise. They've been trained. It's not that God's blinded them to the point that they can't think right. They've been trained. And so the first training bit where this starts is that men failed to hallow the Word of God. Back in the garden, we started with the first three here are summations. They're a review. But Adam and Eve stood in that garden. Eve stood at that tree. Devil made the approach. And her problem was that she did not hallow the Word of God. Here is a lady that stands in a perfect spot, married to the perfect man. There's no problems in the garden. And yet she still did not hallow that book. So when the devil tempted her, she was convinced and went the other way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There are some things in this life that are supposed to be holy. Marriage is honorable and all. There's such a thing as holy matrimony. It's not treated as holy by very many today, right? And neither is the Word of God. More and more as time goes by, men find reason to disbelieve the Bible because in the end, in the beginning where they started, they did not hallow it. They did not consider it holy. And so it is through time, Eve fell. Cain didn't hallow the Word of God. The men of Noah's day didn't hallow the Word of God. And the Lord destroyed the earth in that day. The men of Sodom didn't hallow the Word of God. As you come on up through history of Israel, Balaam didn't hallow the Word of God. By the time you get to the Christian era, the Roman Catholic Church didn't hallow the Word of God. I mean, they're preaching the gospel, the Bible believers are, and the Roman Catholic Church steps in and says, it's not that way, and turn the people from the Word of God, all in the name of Christianity. Then going past the Roman Catholic era, the Dark Ages, you had something called German rationalism that rose up. These were so-called Bible scholars. They taught men that the Word of God, the words of God, were not holy. That still continues today. I'm telling you, this problem started when men failed to hallow the Word of God. If you have a problem with the Bible, I'll tell you this right here, right now. It started with you when you were trained not to hallow it. Now, the next step down is that they forfeited their certainty. Again, Genesis 3, the Lord had told those folks, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And Satan walks up and says, thou shalt not surely die. The key word being surely. Oh, well, you might die, but it's not a sure thing. Not surely. They were taught that they could, and they did, forfeit their certainty. There came a point there when, again, I quoted you scholars. In the first point, I quoted you where they've changed the Bibles. I mean, that's why I spent so much time that first week. The second week, last week, I quoted you scholars who are supposed to be on our side. And they quote-unquote defend and quote-unquote revere and quote-unquote hallow the King James Bible. But when you read the fine print, they're saying what everybody else is saying. That this book's not perfect. And there are words in it that could be changed. I quoted you those quotes last week. Not from Alexandrian scholars, but from Textus Receptus scholars. From quote-unquote King James scholars. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what that is what happens with that is you, when you begin to doubt, you forfeit your certainty. These guys profess to be orthodox in the main. But when it comes to details, they are not orthodox. They believe that there's some leeway in these words. And once you go there, you are shot. Now, the next step down from failing to hallow to forfeiting the certainty is forsaking the faith. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not certain of the words that you're hearing, then what you're going to do is you're going to hear what you hear and go, I don't know, because you're uncertain. And how long is it going to be before you doubt it's true? How long is it going to be before you start turning and walking away from some of the things the Bible says? After all, it's a modern day. It's a diverse day, and we're tolerant today, right? So if two men love each other, why not? Except for the fact the Bible says it's an abomination. And you say, well, the Bible says it's an abomination. And they go, well, I don't know. Like that. You forsake the faith. You don't know what it says. You're not sure what it says. And so because you're not sure, you're willing to grant a little leeway. Give an inch, take a mile. It never stops. Where will you stop sliding back? The chances are pretty good you won't stop for a long time because it's a really slick slope once you get momentum. And that's the issue. If they fail to hallow the Word of God, so they forfeited their certainty, so they're in the midst of, anyway, forsaking the faith. In the end, once you begin the slide, you're willing to believe almost anything. But you'll leave what you used to believe. And I can't possibly express to you the number of churches, not just worldly churches, but churches of our stripe somewhat, that are slowly sliding off because they have ceased to hallow the words of God and they are no longer certain, so gradually they give up where they stand on what they believe. Now there's the next step, and that's where the sermon starts this morning. No, I haven't started the sermon yet this morning. Look in 2 Peter, I'm just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 3, kind of. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, at this point becomes kind of the backdrop for all the rest that follows. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now they're scoffing, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Well, the promise comes by the Word of God, right? So where is the promise of His coming? I mean, it hasn't happened yet. For since the fathers fell asleep, this is what they're saying, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. Notice the word ignorant. They are willingly ignorant of that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant like they're ignorant. Now look, you saw the mockery. You saw the scorn early in the passage. Once you don't hallow the word, you slide to being uncertain about it. Once you slide to being uncertain about it, then your faith starts to fail. And you'll start giving up beliefs. You'll start forfeiting your beliefs. Once that happens on a broad scale, the Word of God falls into disrepute. That becomes the backdrop of what follows. You say, Brother Stevens, these guys here that are scoffing in this passage in verse 3 are lost. When's the last time that you tried to correct a Christian about what the Bible says? I was telling you, I think sometime in this in recent days that there's a guy that I run into at the health club once in a while working out, and he's a Christian guy. He's a former Marine. I know there's no such thing as a former, but he is a Marine. He's an old guy now. He's 65 or 70, and a chubby guy, just as cheerful as he can be. He's a Christian, and we chat just about every time I see him. Just a really jovial guy. And he's always giving me little Christian blurbs and stuff, and you know, that's the theme of our fellowship. And one day, you know, he's been giving me stuff and giving me stuff, so one day I decided to give him stuff. And so I gave him a tract on the King James Bible, just a simple comparison. When he saw the tract, now this is a very jovial guy. When he saw what the theme of the tract was, you should have seen his face. He suddenly became the Marine again. His eyes hardened up, and it's plain he was not interested. In fact, he turned down the tract. We had a meeting here one night, unrelated to church. It was a basketball meeting when my kids were still in basketball. And there's a lady that walked up to me, one of the moms, homeschool mom, Christian, quote-unquote Christian. She says, what's the Wi-Fi password to the church? She has her phone out. She's going to get on, you know, in the internet. And so I tell her what it is, and it's, what is it now? It's AV1611 KJV. So I told her, and this is what I got. Turn away. The big eye roll and turn away. What is that? You mean that you disdain it so much that if I had said ESV 4444, would it have been, I doubt it, right? NIV, whatever, I doubt I'd get that response. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that they roll their eyes. There's a disdain for it. It's fallen to disrepute. And it's not disreputable. It's very credible. It's always true. No part of it will fail. No jot or tittle shall in any wise fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. But in men's eyes, I'm telling you, in Christians' eyes, the book that you hold in your lap this morning is not true. Not in its entirety. I've seen it over and over again. Again, I could take you this morning to a King James Bible Defender website. I know where the quote is. And I can take you to the guy's quote where he is disparaging Ruckman and says that somebody that believes the Bible word for word perfect today is weird. And this is a King James Bible Defender. I'm not kidding. But there's a disdain for it. They consider it disreputable to believe it. I can take you to websites where they consider us heretics. We're up there with the flat earthers. Okay, they consider us heretics, and they're defending the King James. But we take it way too far because we actually believe the words of it. Somehow it's fallen to incredibility. It's disreputable. It's not right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the words that you hold are not disreputable. They always come true. But Christians profess to believe it generally, but they don't take it into truth in detail. Christians have trained folks to believe that it really doesn't mean what it says. Christians have trained their children that it really doesn't mean what it says. Ministers have trained their congregations that it really doesn't mean what it says. And folks go and spend big money in college, Bible colleges, and the professors have taught their students, they have taught their future ministers, the next generation of preachers, that it does not mean what it says. It's fallen to disrepute. It began to fall to disrepute when men ceased to hallow it from the start. And when they ceased to hallow it, they fell into uncertainty. And falling into uncertainty, they began to lose faith in it, so they began to walk away from some of the things they used to believe that were supposed to be passed on from generation to generation. And now it's just fallen to disrepute because nobody respects it anymore. And that's a real shame, because the book that I hold is perfect. I mean, I'm not talking about what the book represents out there in the originals. I mean, the book that I hold is perfect. I mean, I believe every word of it's perfect. I mean, I wouldn't change a single word of it. But I'll tell you this right now, they will. And some of the folks that have infiltrated this side of things and will defend it, they'll change it too. I read you the quotes last week. It means something else. They say a better rendering would be, a better translation would be, well, there's a, when you go to the Greek, there's this meaning in the Greek that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What does that train folks to do? It trains folks to believe that what is written here is not true. And what is written there is exactly true. What is written there is exactly accurate. It never fails. And the scholars, by the way, disagree among themselves about what it really should say. So going to the Greek does not solve a single problem. It just presents you more possibilities for messing up. That's exactly what happens. You can't expect your kids to stand by the Word of God and revere it if your ministers and their teachers and their professors and you don't hold it to be pure. You just can't. Now it goes from there. Look in Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts 6. They failed to hallow it. They forfeited their certainty. They forsook the faith. And so now it's fallen into disrepute. Now somebody walks up and asks for a Wi-Fi password, and if you give them the King James, if your Wi-Fi password has something to do with the AV-1611, you get a big disrespectful eye roll. Man, I'm going to church with a bunch of farmers. Bunch of redneck hick idiots. Morons. Fools. Look at Acts chapter 6. I want you to notice something here, the next step of this. What happens when this slide starts? Well, I'll tell you where it leads. Acts chapter 6, go down to verse 8. And it says there, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Notice faith and power. We just talked about where they have forsaken faith. They no longer are certain about what they should believe, so they're walking away from what they believe. Right? Notice faith and power. Look at another passage. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. Stephen had faith and power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom." What was he preaching? He wasn't preaching his words. He was preaching the Bible, right? "But in demonstration of the Spirit," and notice, "and of power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory." What's he preaching? He's preaching the Word of God. And that Word of God comes forth with power. Now, Stephen says that he's preaching with the Holy Ghost and power. You know what happens? Once the dominoes start falling, there's a fading of power. Man's faith fades because he's not sure what he should believe anymore. The preacher says, reads from the Bible, and he gets words, and the words seem to be clear. Then the preacher says, "But a better rendering would be," and then goes off into this 30-minute thing of half the stuff I don't understand. What I did carry away from it is the idea that I can't believe what's before me. Right? And so my faith fades. When my faith fades, there's something else that fades. Power. I can no longer be sure what to believe about some things. And so when the Bible says it, I have to think, yeah, but I hear half the time after it says it that it's corrected or changed or altered or bettered. And so I'm not quite sure what to believe. Right? How can he be sure if he has no certain record. If I say, you think this pulpit is 4 feet wide? You think it's 2 feet wide? If I tell you this is only 14 inches wide, how would you know? If it really came down to it, wouldn't you just go get a tape measure? But you got to have a rule. And, you know, I stand here and I've taken your rule away from you. If that Bible says something, and I say, well, it really doesn't mean that. It means this. I've taken away your rule. You no longer have something that works. You can't tell me how wide or tall something is. That's what's happened. And so the power fades. You don't know what to believe. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 real fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The power fades. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The promise there is that God, if you believe the right things, that God will finish the work of faith with power. But what happens to power if you've walked away from your faith? The power fades. The lights go out. I mean, this guy now has to accept the fact that something else might be right. He doesn't know what to believe. He doesn't know where to stand. He doesn't know what God thinks. He doesn't know what God even said. So he loses his conviction. He loses his vision. He no longer has courage to stand for the right thing because he doesn't know exactly what the right thing is. And if he says, no, this is the right thing, this is where the line's drawn, some guy gets behind a pulpit and says, well, but from the Hebrew, and the line moves again. And so finally he says, nuts to this, this is frustrating. And he's going to walk away from it all. He loses interest. If the Bible says, and it's supposed to mean what it says, and I keep being told it doesn't mean what it says, I'm losing interest. I'm never right anyway. It's always the guy that's smarter than me that's right. And he always gives me something flexible. And so I don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. I'm done. I'm frustrated. I'm out of here. Right? You been there? Why seek a God who leaves me in limbo? Why should I believe the promises of God when the promises aren't even steadfast and unmoving? Why should I do that? Power fades because I no longer have faith. I no longer believe. You want to know where the power of Christianity went? You now have 90% of the Christians that don't believe the book that they read. It gets down to individual words, and they don't believe those individual words. They believe a generic message, which is better than nothing, but it's still not what God intended. Right? Here is the Lord. And to Abraham, he says, count the stars. That's how many kids I'm going to give you. You're 100 years old, but that's fine. You believe me? And Abraham believed God. And look what God did. He calls Elijah up to Mount Carmel and says, go say that to those prophets. He says, Lord, did you count the prophets? There's 850 prophets there. He said, yeah, I know. Just go tell them. And fire fell from heaven. He believed him. Think about Josiah and Hezekiah. Coming from generations of backslidden kings, wicked, idolatrous kings. And the Lord tells them, he says, go clean up. You going to do it? Yeah, we'll do it. Why are you going to do it? Because we believe you. And both of them did. And look at the power that followed. But ladies and gentlemen, nowadays, Lord walks up to a congregation of Christians and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe me? And there's a stunned silence. We've never been asked that before. What do you think?
Bethel teaches theistic evolution. What do you think? And the crickets are going off. Because nobody believes. And then he steps up and he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. You believe that? Crickets. Everybody's looking at each other, really uncomfortable. Stunned silence. Everybody should be amening. But they don't know what to believe because they've been robbed. They haven't properly been robbed. They've allowed it to be taken away. And so, folks, the power fades. The light goes out. There's no power. The fundamentalists want power so bad they can taste it. But they forsook the Bible. They routinely teach in their congregations that all the truth is in the Greek and the Hebrew, and we're just happy to be able to give you the Bible that's a relatively accurate translation. So, yes, you stupid moron, a lay people can believe this, but we scholars, well, we have something else. And we'll tell you if it needs to be changed, okay? Just trust me. Trust me. Yeah, that's going to work. Some of those guys go off into all kinds of nonsense. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the power fades. This all started with failing to hallow the Word of God. Then you forfeited your certainty. Then you gradually, little by little, bit by bit, forsook what you believed. You were told to earnestly contend for the faith, but instead, you've gradually given it away. And because you gradually gave it away, you lost your kids and the generations that followed because it fell to disrepute then. Because after all, you thumped it for a while and now you don't believe it. Why should they? Right? So the power faded. Nobody believes it quite like it's written anymore. So the power's gone. I am told to stand and speak as the oracles of God. And I tell you what, the oracles of God are not. A better translation should be. Amen. That is not the oracles of God. And the common man knows it. Anyway, the next step is something else. What follows? Look, when the power goes out in the sea, I counted, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 4 sixes is 24, 32 100 watt light bulbs out in the congregation. It's pitch dark in here, it's pitch dark outside. Those, how many did I say? How many lights did I say? 32, whatever. However many it was, times 100. Well, that's 3,200 watts of light. And the lights go out. Everybody hold out a candle. There's not 3,200 watts that comes off of however many candles would be held up. Right? The lights go out, you got to do something. You got to replace those lights with something. Well, you forsook the Bible, and so, yeah, we have 200 new versions. But they only make the problem worse. Because you go to an interfaith funeral or an interfaith wedding, and you hear the various things that are read, and you go, my soul, how do people live like this? Every voice speaking its own thing. It's like having a bunch of different people stand up and speak in a different language. It's like a chicken house. Dogs barking and cats meowing. It's just a bunch of nonsense. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what follows then is a flood of substitutes. The power fades, so you have to replace the power with something else. And so you select substitutes. You got a substitute for certainty. You got a substitute for absolute, steadfast, adamant truth and verity. And the power's gone out because you don't believe. The power's gone out because you didn't hallow it. You lost your certainty, and so you replace it with something else. You say, what do you replace it with? Well, you have to replace it with psychobabble. And so they have. They've replaced it with conforming to the people. You subject everything to a market analysis, and you give people what they want and what they desire instead of what God said they need. You replace it with humanism, essentially, is what it is. You emphasize feeling good. Positivism becomes a big deal, and so does negativism in the other way. You give them a replacement. We are now We now have happy thoughts. We used to have the power of God, but now we have happy thoughts. It's just best, the best bet, the best bait is the flesh. If you just appeal to the flesh, that always works. And so, you let the music slide. Let it be what people hear all the time anyway. Make it contemporary. Let the behavioral standards that Jesus Christ set as marks go. Forget about those. Let the uncomfortable truths that we don't like to talk about anymore and that the media says we can't talk about anymore, let those things go. There's this flood of substitutes that come in. You turn the church into a mall, into a recreation center, into a coffee shop, into a social networking hub. Now, folks, I just want to say, there's nothing wrong with a church having coffee. If we were set up a little different here, we could have coffee. But if you bring coffee, if we have coffee back there, you're going to bring the coffee in here and spill it all over the rug. It's going to be nasty within 2 weeks. So I know pastors, I know churches that have coffee. Coffee's not a problem. I know pastors and churches that have a gym. If you got the money for a gym, build a gym. And I don't believe that everybody that has one's apostate, but where you start building church around the church being a mall and a coffee shop and a social networking hub and a recreation center and a community, you're messing stuff up because you're no longer there for the Word of God. The reason you did that is because you lost your power. And the reason you did that is because you have to replace the power with something. And you're replacing it with substitutes. That's all you're doing. There's no cross to bear in the average non-denominational megachurch type scenario. There's no cross to bear. It's a Christianity with no cross. My cross to bear is the fact that I'm not as happy today as I should have been yesterday. That's not a cross. There's no reproach for being a Christian or suffering for the sake of the Word of God. There's no sacrifice to make. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. It's important that you have a Bible that's perfect. I don't mean in theory. I don't mean in some esoteric existence in the Greek and Hebrew. It's important that you have a Bible that's true down to each and every word. Once you start giving away the store, you're going to give everything away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go down to verse... let me see where I'm going to start here. Let's begin with verse 3. Talking about all kinds of bad things. Verse 1, perilous times shall come, right? A whole bunch of things are named. Verse 4, these folks are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. Whoa. More than lovers of God. They love themselves more than they love Him. I wonder where you'd find somebody like that. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We're just talking about power, right? You lost your power because you lost your faith. And so you got a substitute for the power. And so you bring in the flesh. And that's where you wind up. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sitting and listening to a guy with more brains than he has sense to use, speak in words that are 4 feet long. You don't know what he said, but it sure sounds good. And you learn stuff, and it never gets anywhere. Right? Let some hick preacher from the hills get up here and preach the King James Bible to you for a while. He'll peel your hide. And you'll have something to go on, but not that guy. Right? So, there's a form of godliness, and you deny the power. You've replaced the power with the flesh. You've replaced the power with feeling good. You've replaced the power with positivism. You replace the power with growth. You replace the power with marketing analyses by which you go and meet the public where they are and you build a bridge back to the world and they come because it's so much fun at church. There's a local church nearby, you guys know what it is. Some of our guys ran into their guys and said, well, why don't you go to that church? Because it's got the best music in town. And they weren't talking about classical music. You know what I'm saying? The appeal is to the flesh. You replace power with the appeal to the flesh. Okay, there's something else I could say from there. There's another step down the slide. There's another domino to fall. The formation of idols. You don't know the God of the Bible anymore because you walked away from the Bible. You no longer know the Christ of the Bible because you walked away from the Bible. You've been left with substitutes and counterfeits and idols. And so, since you've been left to yourself because you've forsaken the holy words of the holy God, you've kind of molded God into your own image. And by the way, you've kind of molded the Son of God into your own image. And so now, God and Christ are idols you've built. Oh, you may like some of their attributes, but you don't like them all, not from the Bible. And so you trim the tree and ornament it the way you choose to ornament it. That would be idolatry. That may be the worst kind of blasphemous idolatry, by the way. Right? You're left with idols. And so there are ideas that become sacrosanct, and it becomes a blasphemy within your group to speak against those things. And so now in Christianity, somebody's standing up constantly and preaching negative truth. It's a sacrosanct, blasphemous thing to where you, from where you sit, because you forsook the Word of God a long time ago and lost the idea that most of God's truth is quite negative, at least at the beginning. And so positivism becomes your God. And when somebody comes in and kicks over your God, you get really mad. And so seeker-friendly becomes the most important issue in church, being seeker friendly. There should be more S's in there so I could show you better. Becomes kind of a fifty-fied prithy panth seeker friendly place. Sorry, it's true. I'm sorry. Inoffensiveness becomes one of the main quarters. People come here, I'm not here to offend them. We got to keep paying off this building, so we're not going to offend anybody. So inoffensiveness becomes an idol. Tolerance. Oh, non-judgmental. We're not critical. We won't judge you. And there's a limit to judgment, right? God is my judge. But I've been given a Bible to judge by. Once you walk away from that Bible, you have nothing to judge. Diversity. Feelings. Acceptance. Acceptability. Respectability. Those things become idols that are just as abominable as Jeroboam's calves. And they're just as real in modern ecumenical alliance churches as anything that you care to find. Right? If you have cancer, do you want to know the truth? Look, if you've got pneumonia, do you want to know the truth, or do you want somebody to say, oh, you got a wart. Sorry, you got a wart, and it'll be fine. It'll go away on its own. You want the truth? Well, the Bible is the truth. The real Bible. So, these churches that live off of substitutes, they've erected sacrosanct little ideas that are idols in their own right. And so Elijah walks in the door and starts quoting Bible. Or Jeremiah, or Paul, or Peter, or John, or Jesus. They all profess to love Jesus. But Jesus Christ walks in the door and starts quoting Bible. And all the little porcelain prissy pants dolls get busted in the first half a minute. and all the Baalites just have a fit. In the end, I'm saying that quite often the Christians have become Baalites in practice. They've erected their idols because they forsook the Bible. It fell into disrepute. It's not credible anymore. And so we lost our faith and we lost our power. And so here we stand, and we've had to replace power with something else. We've substituted for it, so you know, we've now erected idols in our own right because we have to worship something, and you will worship something. Just a humanistic, feel-good type thing instead of coming and getting the truth at the mouth of God every week. And so then, one last step, and then we're done. The famine sets in. The famine for hearing the words of God. Look in your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be done in just a second. Now, this has been information for Christians these 3 weeks. I don't want anybody to leave here not knowing what happened. Okay? I mean, that's what happens. If you've been in this battle for long enough, you see that every time somebody walks away from the Bible that God ordained in English, that there are bad things that happen. They invariably go down a long slide, a long road that leads them off into a precipice somewhere. It's never victorious. I'm not saying none of them are saved, but it's not victorious. They don't have an authority, and they lost their power. And in the end, they lost real joy, and they lost real assurance. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And go down, if you will, to verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 3, again, the perilous times, and going through these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. They love their pleasures. They're still respectable Christians, but they love their own pleasures more than they love God, because what they've been given is the flesh. They've been encouraged because they've had the flesh substituted for real power. And it goes on to say in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And one more time, 2 Peter chapter 3. I know we've been there once before. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. There's the disrepute. There's the incredibility. There's the idea that the Bible should be disdained because it has so many mistakes and errors in it. What you really need to do is go to the Greek and Hebrew. It says there in verse 3, though, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after where? What? Their own lusts. It's the flesh. In the end, it's the flesh. In the end, if you're not following that book, it's the flesh. Okay? And I wanted you to know what happened. I wanted you to know how we got where we are. I wanted you to know, to be able to drive by one of those mega church outfits that draws 7,000 or 8,000 people every week, have nothing to say, but people just keep flocking in and giving money and ruining the next generation of Christians. I wanted you to know what happened. And I want you to know where we're trying to stand and what we're trying to hold true to here. I don't care about their success. I don't care about their numbers. God doesn't either. He cares about whether they're standing for the truth. And sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But that's the plight of the Word of God. Sure looks like nothing's going on sometimes. But there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's all what's gone on in the hearts of men. You got ruined, if you're ruined, because you got trained. You're not just deceived by the devil. The Lord didn't Calvinistically keep you from knowing these things. You were trained this way, and you've driven down this road, and here you are. Go back. Go back and believe every word. Start over. You'll be fine. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, this morning I know that presented the gospel pretty clearly in Sunday school. I know that this meeting here this morning in church has been more along the lines of the Bible. I hope that if somebody here is lost, you'd help them to see that they need a final authority. I hope you'd help them to see that you gave your word. In fact, Jesus Christ was the word of God. And that you gave us the truth that we might know what we should believe and know how to get out of the mess that we're in and how to know what is the truth and what is error. Please help us, Lord. Please help these Christians. We've repeated things that have been said many times. Father, we're our attempt, our desire is to be found in faith when you come again, standing for the truth. I pray you'd help us in these things. Help us not be deceived by fleshly means, by all the other inferences the devil throws at us, Father. May we please stand true. Help us, Lord, to cling to the words of the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.